I'll talk a little bit more about it later, but we had the first convening annual conference of the Global Methodist Church, the West Plains Conference, this weekend. It was, I've never ever said this before, but I was blessed by the annual conference. It was really great. So I hope some of you were able to watch some of that online. If not, you can go back to the Facebook page, West Plains Conference, and you can watch that. I'll talk a little bit more about it later. Are you ready to worship?
Yes.
All right, let's invite God and His Holy Spirit and welcome our live stream audience as well. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we're so blessed that You love us. No matter what we came in here with today, maybe things are going really well, maybe we're struggling. But Father, none of that changes how You feel about us. None of that changes the cross. So Father, this day may our hearts please You, may our worship please You, may we lift high the name of Jesus. We invite Your Spirit to be with us today. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's rise if you are able as we worship.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here in the presence of the Lord and in the fellowship of the community of believers. Let's sing out with all we are to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless and on wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That You would take my place. That You would bear my cross. You laid down Your life. That I would be set free. All that You've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That You would take my place. That You would bear my cross. You laid down Your life that I would be set free. And oh, Jesus, I sing for all that You've done for me.
There's one alone who is worthy. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's lift it up to Him this morning.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. I sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy.
Jesus, I'll sing for all that you've done for me. It's good back to be here this week, church. So I'm a track and field coach. I coach the throwers, and so I was gone last week at a track meet, but I'm so glad every week to be here with you. And so I posed a question to all my throwers this week, and I asked them, who do you think sees more potential in you, yourself or God? Because I think a lot of times we see ourselves in a limited way. But church, I encourage us to see us from God's perspective. And so I'm a little warmed up. I'm a little more awake than the first service. So this is going to even be better than the first service's version. I think a lot of times we actually ask the wrong question, because we're saying, you know, who has more potential, me? Or who does God think I have more potential? But the right question is this: how much potential does God have through me? And an even better question than that, church, is how much potential does God have through us? How much potential does God have through us, the body of Christ? As we worship this morning, I pray that you're empowered by His Holy Spirit and that we are changed into the image and likeness of Christ.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree.
amen, amen. Let's give our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who loves us, a round of applause this morning. All right, children, come on forward, and I'm going to invite the rest of you to be seated. And I also want to say thank you to the youth for helping us lead in worship this week.
Come. Yes. Oh, this is always a wonderful time in the morning for me. Okay, that's all right. All right. This morning I brought a water bottle. How many of you had drink out of water bottles? You have water bottles, you go home and you just drink it. That's right. And I got to thinking, we don't think too much about it. We just trust it's good water and we start drinking. But I got to thinking and reading this, and mine says it's purified water. I got to thinking, how do I know this water's purified? I didn't see it get put in the bottle. I have no idea if this water's purified or not. I have to trust some man or woman somewhere that that's purified water. And then I went on to read, and it says, enhanced with minerals for a pure, fresh taste. And I thought, I wonder, are there really minerals in here giving it a pure, fresh taste? I can't tell. You have to trust some man or woman that there's minerals in here that give it a very nice taste for me. And then I thought, are these minerals good for me? I hope so. I'm drinking them. And I'm thinking, I got to trust some man or woman out there that says these are good for me, because I wouldn't know if they were or were not. And the water itself looks clean, and I'm here like, but do I really know it's clean? It could be dirty with something I can't see. No, I'm going to have to trust. It could be, even though I can't. Dirt that I couldn't see, maybe. I don't know. And I'm thinking, I have to trust some man or woman that this is a clean bottle of water. See, I wouldn't even know. Test a pH? What is that? I have no idea. But I did think about this top. I need to trust that the person who put the lid on it has a nice, secure top and cap, and it's kept it clean since the time it was put in here to the time it reached my hand. That's a lot of trusting and a lot of men and women, I'm thinking.
What about there can be poop in there?
Well, that would just be awful. Oh my goodness. I would hate to think that was true. So then I got to thinking, should trusting God be harder than trusting the men and women who put this water in this bottle for me? Should it be harder to trust God?
No,
it shouldn't be, but some people have trouble trusting God. In Proverbs 3:5, we are told to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to not lean on your own understanding. And we call that faith. So I could say, have faith in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Because it's faith that we rely in. And the faith that you guys already have, because you guys already have a small measure of faith. It's already there. You already know that there is a God and there is a Jesus. You have already have some faith. But did you know that we can grow that faith over the years and as we get older? It tells us in Romans 10:17 how to grow our faith. And it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So they're telling us that our faith grows the more we read and hear about the Bible. So the years, well, first of all, it starts with minutes. The minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the years we spend reading the Bible and getting to know it better, our faith keeps growing. Right? So we have no trouble trusting the people that put the water in here, because we just open the water and start drinking it. We are trusting those people. Right? So how much more should we trust God that is through his Bible and studying his Bible and knowing his Bible, know that our faith will grow in him? Let's bow our heads. Lord, may you help each of us trust you with all of our hearts and seek to grow in faith as we read and hear your word. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.
I'm not sure whose child that was that said there may be poop in that water, but I don't want to drink from your hydrant. I'm just saying, an observation. How many of you, when you send your kids up, it's just sheer terror, wondering what they're going to say? Don't you love that? Man, you know, that just reminded me, Jesus, the children came to Jesus. The little children just flocked to him. Did you know that kids are not drawn to fuddy-duddies? Did you know that? I mean, so sometimes we see Jesus portrayed in these movies and stuff that he was so stoic and all that, and I know there were those moments, but, man, I think Jesus was fun. Don't you? I think the kids were drawn to that. So anyway, side note, you don't have to pay any extra for that today. A few things I want to make, a few announcements. Today at 5 o'clock, if you are interested in finding out more about our Panama mission trips, there are two of those coming up this year. Be here at 5 o'clock, and they will give you some more information on that. Also, the Men's Summit, just a reminder, is February the 17th and 18th. That's a Friday night and a Saturday. And if you can go to our app or our website, and I think there's a form there, too, in your bulletin, that if you want to register for that. They need to know as soon as possible on that, so get T-shirts and all that ordered. I went last year. It's a blessed time, just fellowship and learning, growing in the Lord. So I hope you'll be a part of that. Next Sunday at 6 p.m. over at First Baptist Church, the One Kingdom team will present an Exalt citywide worship event. I hope you'll come to that. I'm on that One Kingdom leadership team, and I think we're going to just have a really incredible time together. I wanted to say just a word about annual conference this weekend. As I said earlier, I was actually blessed by annual conference. And out of a day and a half of annual conference, we had approximately 45 minutes of business, and all the rest was worship and prayer and hearing visions cast for our future and hearing God's word proclaimed. So it was a great time. And I just tell you again, I am so excited about our future. So I hope you're excited with me. I think there's great things ahead of us. God is not through with the Methodist movement. It's not through with us. So I hope that you are excited as well. I invite you to rise with me as we proclaim this creed, this wonderful creed that has been recited by Christians for almost 2,000 years. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. You'll join me in just a few moments of prayer together. Just spend a moment confessing where you are with the Lord and just rejoicing in how he loves you, how he has demonstrated that love through Jesus. Father, we come to you today as a broken and redeemed people, a people longing for your presence. We come to you knowing that no matter what's going on in our lives, that you are God. Jesus, we remember and we love those words, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We rejoice in your rest, oh God. And Father, we also are reminded that you have reconciled us as your people, and you have called us to be Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And so, Father, may we represent you well. Father, the world is hurt and confused and broken, and in many cases, they don't look at the church as that place to come and receive that. But, Father, may we be agents of your peace, agents of your care and compassion, agents of your love. Father, the mission of this new movement that we are undertaking, this global Methodist movement, Father, it says that we are to worship passionately, love extravagantly, and witness boldly. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be the church. Father, we lift up all who are struggling. It may be health, it may be finances, it may be relationships, it may be depression. Set us free. Set us free of those things. May we trust in you. You are the only changer of hearts. You are the lover of our soul. And we rejoice in that. And we celebrate that. We pray now the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you, we have giving boxes at both of our doors that you can put your tithes and offerings in. We also, you can give online through our app or our website or following the directions on the screen. I want to thank you for your financial faithfulness to God and his kingdom and to this church. God bless you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Free.
every song we could ever sing. You're worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Lord.
your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Amen.
Right there. Good morning. I'll tell you what, let's bless the youth for helping lead us to the throne of grace this morning. Can we do that? We thank you so much. Thank you so much for doing that for us. Well, welcome again. I want to remind you to register your attendance with us through the app. That would be helpful if you could do that. That lets us know who's not able to connect with us during certain seasons. If you do not have our Wiley Methodist app, you can download that from your app store by searching for Wiley Methodist Abilene. We do a lot of communication through the app. We try to keep it updated with relevant stuff, so you might consider downloading that. Also, if you are a guest this morning, we are honored that you would worship at Wiley Methodist Church. If you'd like to leave us a record of your visit, you can fill out a guest registration card in the chair pocket in front of you. Our pastor will be out by the main entrance after the service and would love to meet with you. I always tell everybody when I preach, if you don't like my sermon this week, come back next week because it will be good because our pastor will be back in the pulpit next week. Well, welcome. Glad to have y'all here this morning. So in the immortal words of our pastor, turn with, how do you say that? Turn with me, if you will, right? Ephesians 5. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 5. I should have practiced that a little bit more. It'll be on the screen. Also, if you'll notice, there's a jazzed-up sermon insert this morning. Got some scriptures on one side. It's blank on the back side. You can take some notes there if you'd like to. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for opportunities to love. And Lord, I thank you for love that you have for us that allows us to love each other. And so, Lord, I think there's something profound about love spreading through the body of Christ, touching other people. And would you teach us about that this morning? Lord, help us to go deeper in regard to loving you and loving others. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'm going to continue the sermon series, An Authentic Christian, or a Christian Authenticity. And today's sermon is that an authentic Christian walks in love, walks in love. So somebody tell me the greatest commandment. What did Jesus say it was? Anybody? That's what I heard. I'm assuming you said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And what's the rest of that? Love your neighbor as yourself, the greatest commandment. And that's recorded in Matthew 22 and again in Mark 12. And there's this teacher of the law, a Sadducee, that came to Jesus and asked him this question, what the greatest commandment was. And I think he might have been trying to trip Jesus up into saying something that they could use against him at some point in the future. And I don't know what this person was looking for. Maybe he was looking for Jesus to tell him which of the Big Ten was the greatest. What should I focus on more than any other law, any other commandment? And maybe he was looking for, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, honor your father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, don't lie, don't covet, don't lust after things that other people have. Maybe he was looking for Jesus to say, this one, focus on this one and you'll do okay. But Jesus didn't say any of those. He actually quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Deuteronomy is an awesome chapter. I'd encourage you to go read that. I mean, the nation of Israel has come out of the promised land. I'm sorry, headed toward the promised land. They're at the end of their 40-year journey. And Moses say, look, just cling to the commandments of the Lord. Meditate on them. Bind them on your foreheads. Talk to them with your children as you go through life. Pass that on to the next generation. And Jesus quoted part of Deuteronomy 6, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." And then he adds, maybe to the surprise of this Sadducee, love your neighbor as yourself. And in Mark 12, we see that something sparked inside this man. Because he said, you know what, master, teacher, you know, you're right. If we focus on these things, it's much better than us offering sacrifices to the Lord. So Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. We're told to love ourselves. That's the greatest commandment, part of the greatest commandment. Let me ask you a question. Do you love yourself this morning? Do you love yourself? Let me tell you what that doesn't look like, okay? It doesn't look like me getting out of bed in the morning and washing my face off and looking in the mirror and kind of just sizing myself up, you know. And man, Billy Crim, you're a handsome man. I love you so much. It's not that. It's that we love who we are in Christ. We love what Jesus is doing for us. I love that about me. I love the new man. I love the new creature. I despise the old Billy Crim. And it's okay for us to embrace who we are in Christ. And in order for us to love others, we have to cling to that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's almost like if we don't think much of ourselves, we may not think much of our neighbor. But we're told to love God, which obviously if we do that, everything else falls into place with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love our neighbor as ourselves. So the greatest commandment is to love. So second question, why is it the greatest commandment? Why is that the greatest? Why not have joy? Pursue peace is the greatest. But he says love. I've been thinking through this for a while, and I think maybe, perhaps, this is just me, that love is the greatest commandment because love has the greatest impact on our culture, has the greatest impact on our culture. You know, we gather for prayer here on Mondays at noon. There's probably 16 of us that will meet right here, and maybe there's 10 to 12 on any given week. And our charge is to pray for our nation, pray for internationally for the events that are going on there, pray for our state and our city. And we're praying for the governing authorities. We're praying for the president, vice president, Congress. We're praying for people we might disagree with politically, theologically, morally. We're praying for those. And this is something that Paul urged Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 2. Pray, send up petitions, pray for those who are in authority, for kings. And we're praying that things will go well, that righteousness will rule, our nation will be changed. And that's a good thing, right? We need to be doing that. And so we're just pounding on the doors of heaven every Monday, asking the Lord to move. Now, I'm not saying that's not a good thing, but I think about that first century church, and that first century church, unlike us, who have a political voice, we can vote, we can nominate candidates, we can campaign for them. That first century had zero political influence in that day, zero. They couldn't vote. They couldn't say, hey, let's install this person as the leader. Now, the Jewish community, the Orthodox Jewish community, they had this weird relationship with the Roman government in that they could pursue their own law inside their Roman law system. But the Christians themselves had zero political influence, and yet they changed the world. God used them to change the world. So I think maybe for us, we need to continue pounding on the doors of heaven on Monday morning, but then we need to go out in our community and love at the same time. We had Well, Jeff sent out an email several weeks back. There was a gentleman in our congregation that was needing a vehicle. And through some donations and through just the generosity of a godly car dealer here in town, we were able to put that gentleman in a really decent vehicle. Single dad, three sons. And I thought, you know what, that's cool. He'll have a reliable mode of transportation for himself, for his kids. And I wasn't really thinking about anything beyond that, but I had a conversation with him a week ago, and he said, Billy, you won't believe the number of conversations I've had with people because someone gave me a vehicle. That a church, some weird church, just gave me a vehicle with no strings attached. And so he's talking to coworkers, and one of them said, I thought churches were mean. I didn't know they did stuff like that. And he had a chance to witness. And so other people were just astounded that someone would love, do that kind of love that way, give them a vehicle just because they love this person. And so I can just see this ripple effect taking place where those people go tell other people about what happened, that, hey, maybe there's something to this Jesus after all. And so for me, it's just, boy, love just, it permeates a culture. And again, I believe that's what changed that first century world, was that people loved well. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen him. Outside of a vision somebody had in Scripture, nobody's ever seen him. Moses came the closest. God said, no one can look on my form and live. Moses said, God, show me your glory. What a bold request he had. He says, well, I'll pass by you. You can't see my form, but you can see the backside of me. Moses didn't have an opportunity to fully see him. So that's true. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. People see God through us. Because we love one another. How we doing, church? This is a loving church. It really is. It really is. Think we could love more? How about us individually? This may be a challenging sermon for some of us. It's been no fun for me doing this, putting this together for the last week, so I don't really feel sorry for you if you feel bad this morning. I love you, but you don't not get any sympathy out of me. It's worked me over. So there's a number of points I can make this morning, but I'm going to focus on three. It's always good to have a three-point sermon, amen? And so to walk in love, first point, we must overcome fear. Overcome fear. 1 John 4:17-18. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So where fear is, love's absent. Where love is, fear is absent, the way I interpret that verse. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You know, I went through a number of years being fearful. My father passed away in 1966 from colon cancer. I was a young man, eight, nine years old. And when I was a teenager, something began to stir in me. Fear began to rise up inside of me because I was convinced I was going to die at age 36 because my dad did. It's bizarre. I just bought into some kind of lie. And it's interesting. 10 years ago, I was talking with this to my little brother, and he said, man, I thought the same thing. And we never had that conversation. But I bought into this lie that I was going to die at age 36. And so I got saved at age 24, and that fear continued. And, man, that when I turned 36 years old, man, it's almost paralyzing some days. Is this going to be the day? Is this going to be the day that it's over? And I turned 37, and guess what? I was still alive. Still alive today. And I'm thinking, man, what a waste that was all those years. And I guess the love of the Lord just set me free from fear. I'm not a fearful person. I have concerns every now and then, but I'm not afraid to die. I told the early service, if I fall over here, just roll me over in the corner and finish the service, and we'll move forward. And one of the doctors in the early service says, Billy, we can't do that. We have this Hippocratic oath, I guess. They have to start CPR. I said, don't break any of my ribs. Whatever you do, don't break my ribs. But there's fear. Where fear is, love's absent. Where love is, fear is dispelled. It's destroyed. Now, I want to share something. I hesitated to do this, but I feel like I would be doing everybody a disservice if I did not. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And there are some theological circles where there are demonic spirits of fear, spirits of infirmity. There are several of those in Scripture that could be possibilities. But, man, I don't want us to be duped into thinking that the enemy's not involved in us struggling with fear. We've got an 8-year-old granddaughter. She'll be 8 years old in a couple of weeks. But when she was a year and a half, she was struggling. I mean, she was just uncomfortable, unsettled, whined a lot. And up to that point, she'd been really joyful. And we were concerned about her. And so we made a trip to Market Street one day. I was doing my husbandly duties by pushing the cart, and Carlene was grabbing items and putting them in the cart, and our granddaughter's, you know, she's sitting facing me in the grocery cart, and she's just, man, she's having a bad day. And she's just unsettled, uneasy, she's looking around, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, Billy, pray against fear. Pray against fear. And so I lean over on that cart, and I get right in her face, and I mean, we're this far apart. And I didn't really know what I was doing. I was just being obedient. I said, spirit of fear, in Jesus' name, you have to leave. I have spiritual authority over this girl, and you have none. And you have to leave right now in the name of Jesus. And she was, I kid you not, her head was going side to side. When I said that, she stopped, and she looked right at me. And then her little head just collapsed on my arms. And she was instantly different. Instantly different. Now, I don't understand that. But it really made me mad. Satan's a coward. 1.5-year-old granddaughter. He's harassing her. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't care if we're 5 years old or 95 years old. Now, I'm not saying that every time there's bouts of fear that it's something like that. I think fear just—it's of the enemy, but it just kind of rises up inside of us. I don't think there's a demon behind every bush. Some people believe that, but I know it's real, and we need to guard ourselves and protect ourselves against that. Satan wants to rob us of the peace, rob us of the—he doesn't want love spread throughout our culture. And when fear's there, it's time he's that. Everybody okay? Say amen? Okay. Second point. To walk in love, we must keep no record of wrong. We must keep no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I'm going to kind of walk through this a little slowly because there's another 7 or 8 points here that we could camp out on, but I'm not going to do that. We don't have time for that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient. It's not impatient. Love is kind. It's not unkind. And as I was reading through this, I was thinking, men, how are we treating our spouses? Are we being kind with them? Are we being patient with them? And ladies, as far as your husbands, are you being patient with us when we do dumb stuff? When we say dumb things? Make dumb decisions. We need patience. Please extend patience to us. Love, it does not envy. There's no envy in love. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't exalt itself. It does not dishonor others. It honors others. It's not self-seeking. We're seeking for the benefit of other people, seeking how to bless them. It's not easily angered. If we're angry all the time, we're not, love's not flowing from us. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails. And it's difficult to love someone if we have anger or harboring bitterness towards them. You know, I've had seasons in my life where I was keeping records of wrong. When I was a teenager, there was this gentleman that was visiting the family of one of my friends. I go over to his house. We're going to hang out together. And, this gentleman said to my friend's dad, he said, Riley, why would you let your kids hang out with trash like that? I'd never met this man before in my life. And so immediately, ha, record of wrong right there. This guy said this. Mentally, I log it up there. He said this to me, and I'm going to write it down. I'm going to remember that. And so this guy played a lot of golf. I played a lot of golf and saw him a lot on the golf course. We never talked to each other. He may not even remember. Well, he didn't remember he even did that because we connected later. And but boy, I'd see him and boy, something would rise up inside of me and it would almost consume me, my frustration, my anger with this. Almost like it's, you know, it's right here in front of me and I'm trying to look away from it. And everywhere I turn, it's just right there. I just can't get away from it. So in 1993, I went on a walk to Emmaus. Jeff Hatcher was my lay director. And, you know, it was still a good walk. No, seriously, I've come to love Jeff, and it, man, it's a great walk. So anyway, there's a lot of acts of service on a walk to Emmaus. And so when you pull up, when your chauffeur brings you out there, they won't let you drive yourself because they think you might leave. So the chauffeur drives you out there, he parks, and then people come out and get your luggage, okay? So we park, I step out of the car, you'll never guess who come got my luggage. And so God had some work to do on me that weekend. And on Sunday, I went and I talked to that man. I said, look, you said this when I was 16. I was 36 years old. I've been carrying that bitterness for 20 years. And I said, I've hated you. Please forgive me. And we became really good friends after that. It keeps no record of wrong. And I did that for a number of years. So love wasn't flowing from me like it could because I kept that record of wrong. We need to forgive so Jesus can forgive us. That's what he said. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. And every Sunday, we say the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a connection there. In some translations, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And someone who's indebted to us, it's not speaking about them owing us money, but maybe owing us something like maybe perhaps an apology. And I know a lot of us have probably thought this. You know, I will forgive that guy when he apologizes to me. Or I'll forgive her when she apologizes to me. That's not forgiving debts. We're just releasing what we feel like people owe us, and we just forgive them. You know, I had some frustration with my father that came out in my late 30s. I had to forgive my dad. Well, he wasn't around for me to tell him. He wasn't around to apologize, but then there was freedom after I forgave my dad. If we keep records of wrong, then it's very difficult to walk in love. In church, I'm grateful that Jesus does not keep records of wrong. Amen? Amen. Amen. Third point, to walk in love, we must realize who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Cody mentioned our potential this morning. We see ourselves from our perspective, the potential we think we have, or do we view ourselves from the potential we have through Christ? 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Listen to this, because as he is, as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. You know, we're not Jesus, but we are some little Christs that are walking around. We have incredible potential because of who we are in Christ. And if we think lowly of ourselves, then that's the kind of life we're going to portray, I believe. And it's good for us to agree with the Lord about who we are in Christ. I found this video on YouTube, and it's actually more of an audio than a video, but this gentleman spends about 2.5 minutes speaking about who we are in Christ. And he can say more than I can say in 30 minutes, and you guys would rather not listen to me for another half an hour, so I'm going to let him share who we are in Christ. Take about 2.5 minutes. And Lee, if you got that queued up, go ahead.
According to the Bible, I am God's possession. I am his child, his workmanship. I want you to apply this to yourself. You are his friend, his temple, his vessel, a co-laborer, and his witness. You're a soldier, an ambassador, a building, a temple. You're his husbandry. You're a minister and an instrument. You're his chosen, his beloved, his precious jewel, and his heritage. In Christ, you've been redeemed by blood, set free from sin, set free from Satan, set free from the kingdom of darkness, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to be like Jesus, forgiven of all your trespasses, washed in blood, given a sound mind, given the Holy Spirit, adopted into God's family, justified freely by his grace, given all things pertaining to life, given great and precious promises, given ministry of reconciliation, given authority over the enemy, given access to God, and given wisdom for free. In Christ, you are complete, totally in him, free forever from sin's power. You're sanctified. You're fit for the master's use. You're loved eternally. You're eternally kept in the palm of his hand. You're kept from falling. You're kept by his very power, and you're not condemned. You're one with the Lord. You're on your way to heaven, quickened by his mighty power, seated in heavenly places. You're the head and not the tail. You're the light in darkness. You're a candle in a dark place. You're a city set on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. You are his sheep. You're a citizen of heaven. You're hidden with Christ in God and protected from the evil one. You're kept by the power of God. You're secure in Christ. You're set on a rock. You're more than a conqueror. You're born again. You're a victor. You're healed by his stripes, covered by his blood, sheltered by his wing, and hidden in his secret place. In him, you have access to the Father, a home in heaven waiting for you, all things in Christ, a living hope, an anchor to your soul, a hope sure and steadfast, authority to tread on serpents, power to witness, the tongue of the learned, the mind of Christ, boldness and access, peace with God, and faith like the grain of a mustard seed. And in Christ you can do all things, find mercy, come boldly to his throne, quench the fiery darts of the enemy, tread on him like a serpent, declare liberty to the captives, pray always, chase 1,000, defeat and overcome the enemy, and tread Satan underfoot. And the only things you cannot do in Christ is be separated from God, perish or be lost, be moved, be taken out of your Father's hand, be charged or accused, or be condemned.
Amen. Amen. That's who we are, church. That's who we are. Praise team, go ahead and come up, please. An authentic Christian walks in love. And really realizing our identity is essential to do that. We have a world out there that needs to know that God loves them, and they're going to see it through us. They're going to see it through us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your love, grace, and mercy. And Lord, would you help us? Would you help me to see people the way that you see them? My goodness, we pass people daily on our jobs, at the store, places we go. And we go out to eat, we encounter people all the time. Would you just heighten our awareness of their need for you? And help us to love them like you love them. Lord, if there's people this morning here that are fearful, God, I pray against that fear. I pray that you set them free. Lord, if there's people here that are struggling with forgiveness, I pray that you give them the courage to forgive. And Lord, help all of us to realize who we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. We pray these things in the precious and strong name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and stand as we close with this song, please.
Amen. even when my eyes can't see.
Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Can we do that? I want to remind you that if you're visiting with us, our pastor will be out by the main entrance if you want to visit with him. Also, we'll have two people praying, Marv Gregory and Joyce Collins. We'll be praying after the service. If you need prayer, please don't leave without receiving prayer. Church, let's go love well this week. Can we do that? Amen. God bless you.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.